Our first reading, Alan has asked for the last part of chapter 1 of the book of James, and then Scott is going to bring us the Bible reading for today's message from James chapter 2. So James chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. James 1, verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Scott will continue from the next verse.
My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really want to keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
One of the 27 books in the New Testament, I'm referring to the letters from Romans all the way through to Jude, have two important things in common. All of them do exactly the same job. They teach us what to believe and how to live. They spell out Christian convictions and Christian conduct. The second thing they have in common is that they all have exactly the same view about how this works. True convictions produce right conduct, but wrong convictions inevitably lead to wrong behaviours. Gospel convictions are the root, and godly lives are the fruit. But where all of these 21 books are not the same is how they do that job. Think about the first of them, Romans. 11 chapters that are essentially about the convictions we hold as Christians. Gospel convictions about God and his great salvation. And it's not until we get to the therefore that begins chapter 12 that the focus changes to Christian conduct. How our lives are meant to be shaped by and responding to what we learn from the gospel. And then that is the focus for only 3.5 chapters. How very different from James. After the briefest possible address label, verse 1, bang, straight down to business, spelling out how these believers should be living. And it's full of should and must and ought. And James is running a risk by concentrating so heavily on how we should live. Careless readers could see his "this is what you should do" and "this is what you must be" and come away with the impression that Christianity is just do, be, do, be, do, be, do. But in order to understand what James is doing here, and in this passage in particular, chapter 2, we need to remind ourselves of where this passage fits. And it comes under the big headline in chapter 1, verse 22, which the older versions have as "be doers of the word and not hearers only." So the first 13 verses of chapter 2 are spelling out what is involved in being doers of the word. Well, what word? What word are we to be doing? And we don't have to go very far to find the answer. If we're in verse 22, verse 21 is very clear. We must humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Well, what word is that? The word that verse 18 has spoken about. God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. So the word James is talking about, the word we must be doing, is the gospel, the powerful instrument by which God does his saving work in our lives. Verse 18, giving us new life. Verse 21, continuing to work out his salvation in us. And verse 21 makes it very clear that we cannot be saved unless we accept or receive God's gospel word. But we must not stop there, which is the point James goes on to make in the next verse, verse 22. We must not just hear the gospel word. We must also do it. We have to take it in and we have to live it out. But isn't that a little bit odd? Doing the gospel. How do you do the gospel? What does that involve? What does it look like? And why must we be like that? Well, before we look at the answer James gives us, let's make sure that we don't miss the big point. Being doers of God's gospel word is an outcome of the new life he has generated in us by the gospel. The gospel that is the word of God, announcing the saving work God has done for us in his Son. And this saving work that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus, and now in us by the gospel, that is the root. And our being doers of that word is the fruit. We live a new life because God gives us new life. What he does is the root. What we do is the fruit. So what does James tell us here in chapter 2, 1 to 13, about being doers of the word? First thing we need to notice about this passage is that it's all about two ifs. The first if is in verse 2, suppose, actually, if, and verse 3, if. But then verse 8, where, on the other hand, if. So there's two opposite ifs, two opposite scenarios. One is doing the wrong that verses 2, 3, and 4 are talking about. The other is doing the right that verse 8 is talking about. There is seriously wrong behavior, and then there is the right behavior. So verses 1 to 7, the first half, verses 8 to 13, the second half. And as soon as we see that the passage falls like that into two halves, we notice something else that's critical. The first half, the key to it, is the Lord. Because he is the focus in verse 1, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the focus in verse 7, blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong. The key to the first half here is the Lord. The key to the second half, verses 8 to 13, is a word that's repeated in every verse from 8 through to 12. Law. So, there is what we must not do, and there is what we must do, and these musts rest on the fact that we have a Lord and we have his law. So first of all, what does James tell us about the Lord that's the key to being a doer of the word? Well, verses 1 to 7 tell us some really critical things which we can unpack in a series of three short steps. Step 1, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. There is a direct and necessary connection between how we live and what we believe. The musts and the must-nots that govern our behaviour flow out of where our faith is focused. The character of our Lord determines the character of our lives. The gospel root can only grow godly fruit if Jesus is our Lord. There are some ways of behaving that are just not on. Which brings us to the second little step. What counts as a no-no, and also what counts as a yes-yes, is determined by what our Lord is like. It is who he is that controls what we must do and what we must not do. So what is he like, this Lord who is the focus of our faith? And there are two fundamental answers. The first in verse 1, the second in verse 13. What is the verse 1 answer? He is a Lord of glory. And verse 13, he is a Lord of mercy. We have a Lord of majesty and mercy, of glory and grace. A Lord who is supremely great and wonderfully good. And both of those core truths about the character of our Lord has crucial implications for us. Because he is a glorious, majestic Lord, supreme and sovereign, we must be doers of the word. Believing in this Lord has to mean obeying him. He has the right to rule every part of our lives. And because he is a merciful Lord, being a doer of the word means being like him and treating other people the way he has treated me. Which brings us to the third step. Why is it wrong to show favoritism? Why not do verse 2 and 3? Why not give greater attention and better treatment to those with greater clout? After all, the poor man in rags, he's never going to be able to fund important gospel initiatives and gospel ministries. And if the world can see that some of us are right up there with the movers and shakers, maybe that would make the world more willing to give the gospel a hearing. So what's wrong with giving greater attention? Well, James gives us several reasons why that kind of favoritism simply is not on. One of them is the verse 4 reason. If you do that, have you not discriminated among yourselves? Have you not failed to be who you are? Who are you? What are you? You're brothers and sisters. You're a family. So how could you do that to a brother or a sister? But the big reason is in verse 5. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? Why not play favourites? Because of the complete contrast between the ways of the world and the ways of God. the behaviour in verse 3 shows that we are polluted by the world. What James tells us in chapter 1, verse 27, we must not be. Polluted by the world because we're looking at people in the way the world does, instead of seeing them with our gospel glasses on. And so we're measuring people by the standards of the world, and we are most certainly not doing what God does. As it is now, his kingdom is not something the world will find impressive, because it isn't full of stars. It belongs not to the great ones, but to the little ones, who think that faith is a greater treasure than wealth, and who are in love with God and not in love with themselves. And because he is full of compassion and mercy, as James says in chapter 5, verse 11, because that's true of him, his kingdom is an upside down and back to front kingdom. Unlike the world, it is not all about the love of power. Instead, it's about the power of love. The only greatness recognized in his kingdom is the greatness of the Lord who went all the way down to the bottom for us, because of his love and mercy. And that's what the people in his kingdom must be like too. Well, that's the first half of James' response to our question, what does it mean to be a doer of the word? It means to be ruled by a great Lord and to be like him. But the second half of James' answer in verses 8 to 13 is all about this great Lord's law. And I have to tell you that this section is a bit tricky, and when you open the commentaries, they've got many different views about how you should take it. So all I can do now is tell you how I think it works, but you need to have a think about that and have a good look at the passage again later. I think we're meant to unpack it this way. Starting with verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, the law of liberty. Being a doer of the word means that all of our words and all of our deeds are to be in line with the law of liberty. And what is the law of liberty? Well, James has already mentioned it back in chapter 1, verse 25, where he speaks about looking intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, the law that gives freedom. And the context there makes it very clear that he's talking about God's gospel, the word by which he gives us birth, the word he's planted in us. So the law of liberty is not referring to the old covenant law, the Torah, the law given to Israel at Mount Sinai. So verse 12 is telling us that we are to be judged by whether we have lived in line with the gospel. But if we're going to do that, we not only have to know the gospel, we also have to be taught how to live in line with it. We need instruction about what those who have been given life through the gospel and who have Jesus as their Lord should and should not say and do. And this instruction is what James calls the law of liberty, or in verse 8, the royal law. It's the royal law because it's the king's law. It's the law which is meant to govern the lives of everyone who belongs to his kingdom. Verse 5. Those who are rich in faith, who will inherit the kingdom God promised to those who love him. And this royal law is the law of love. Love your neighbour as yourself. And the reason we must live by this royal law is that that's what our king is like. He is merciful, so we must be. He loves us, so we must love our neighbours. And that brings us to verse 13, where James is saying, you have only got two choices about how you're going to live. There's the first choice, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. You can say no to being a doer of the word. You can say no to the royal law. You can say no to the neighbour you should love. You can say no to being merciful. But if you do that, that means saying no to the King who is full of compassion and mercy. And if you do that, if you shut mercy out, that only leaves justice. And that means that on the last day, the judge will deal with you on the basis not of mercy, but of justice. And so you will receive exactly what you deserve, which is where verses 9 to 11 come in. And in particular, what verse 10 says about the law from its justice perspective, the law of the old covenant. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. The cricket ball will not break just a bit of the neighbour's window. You cannot be a little bit pregnant. The law, if it's broken anywhere, is broken. And justice means that you must be condemned as a law breaker. So that's the first choice you could make. And the second one is, well, what is this last little bit of verse 13 doing? One of the shortest sentences in the Bible, in James's Greek it's only three words, not four of our English, what is he talking about? Well, I think what James is doing here is saying, look, remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. That's the other way things can happen. Mercy trumps judgment in that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because our Lord is full of compassion and mercy. He's a great saviour. So when you stand before him as your judge, he will show the same mercy he has already shown by giving you new life. But this is for doers of the word, those who set themselves to live worthily of the gospel and of the merciful Lord the gospel speaks about, who live by the royal law because they are loved by the king. So, yes, according to James, there are indeed only two ways to live. One is about keeping the whole law, verse 10. The other is, chapter 1, verse 25, about continuing in the law of liberty. One way is about perfection. The other is about persistence. The first one is like a pole vault competition. You don't qualify unless you soar right over the bar. And it really doesn't matter whether you miss it by 2 metres or just niggered as you're going over and it falls off. That doesn't matter. Unless you soar right over it, you do not qualify. While the second is not about meeting the required standard, it's about heading in the right direction. Where the law is not saying reach this height, but take that road. Not live perfectly, but live worthily. And that is what we must do if we are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, a Lord of unsurpassable majesty and also inexhaustible mercy. If I have been given new life, I must be living a new life. I must be a doer of the word. And that must be true in every part of my life. So no pats on the back. If I put my whole heart and not just my lungs into singing the song a minute ago, and then I walk straight past you because I think talking with her will be more interesting and satisfying for my lunch break. No brownie points if I get myself on the church roster for service leading and not for pack up and clean up. And no congratulations when visitors come to my church and I think, gosh, we've got to impress them so they'll come back, so I'll steer them away from them and make sure they talk to him. Brothers and sisters, believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, we must not be in step with the world and out of sync with our King. But is that what has happened to me? Or am I truly a doer of the word?